First Peter in chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. We thank the Lord for this short reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider it together. Now, Father, we thank thee that we are able to open up the scriptures of truth tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou hast ministered to our hearts, to our souls, that we might have more and more confidence in thee as the days go by, that we might rest more and more upon thee, that we might trust thee more, Lord, that we might venture more. And Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us more as the days go on. So be with us now, we pray thee. Give me the words that I should speak and encourage us in the way we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in these first two verses, the second verse in particular, as the first really is a list of places, and of course the address to the sojourners of the dispersion, which were the Jews to whom Peter writes. It is interesting, actually, someone commented on this, but in the second epistle, in verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So he acknowledges the work of Paul amongst the synagogues of Europe and of Turkey, of course, in Asia. He recognizes that Paul has been preaching to them, and yet he is still speaking to them as well from the point of view of the Jews who are amongst them. So we have considered already the selection of a people, because we read there in verse 2, elect. We saw there the purpose of God the first week, and then the prophecy of grace the second week. And we want to continue and to consider the sanctification of the people this time, the sanctification of the people, because it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The word sanctification means to set apart for a holy purpose in actual fact. But the basic meaning of the word sanctification is to set apart. And that is what the Spirit of God does. There it says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So it is the Spirit of God who separates people from whatever their walk of life is and brings them into contact with the gospel. And it is he also that interprets that gospel to them and gives them the comprehension that they need to see that that gospel applies to them. It is the Spirit who separates a people unto the Lord. And he does this work constantly throughout time and knows those who are the Lord's. If you turn for a moment to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, 2 Timothy and chapter 2, look from verse 18 first of all. It says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker." They're speaking about profane and vain babblings and people who are preaching unrighteousness. And their word will eat as it doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And so some were being shaken in their faith, thinking that the resurrection was already past. And Paul takes that up again, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians, and makes mention of it there as well, and gives the arguments. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But then it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God, or the firm foundation, as the margin has, the firm foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And that is the firm foundation. God knows his people, and his people are kept, and his people are marked, and they do not fall away. And that is the firm foundation. It's a tremendous thing to know that the Lord knows us before we know him, and he recognizes us and keeps us by his grace. That is an encouragement to us in every situation of life, that the Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So here there is a mark then upon us. We are marked as the chosen of God. The mark really is the knowledge of the Lord. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And as we see there in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. So there's a mark upon us in that sense, and the Lord knows who we are. If we go back to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah in chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, I'll try and give you the right verse this time, so that you're going to have to go to verse 17 instead of verse 18, which is what I told you. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 4 first of all. Jeremiah 1 verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, the point here, of course, in that fifth verse is that the Lord says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. He was already ordained as a prophet to the nations before he was formed in the belly. Now, that's a tremendous blessing that the Lord knows us in such a way. And so we are marked in that way. And the Lord knows those that are his, and we are ordained to a particular path. Then in Romans chapter 8, again in verse 29, Romans 8, well-known verse of scripture, Romans 8, and in verse 29, we'll read from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, there is no separation, because the Lord has known us before we were formed, and he knows the way that we take. So it's a great encouragement to us to trust in the Lord. And there are times in our lives, sometimes, when we have fallen by the wayside, by some sin, by some folly, some deviation in the path that we intended to take, Something has come along, some temptation has come along. We have wandered away from the Lord, and we begin to wonder, what is this that's happened to us? And we are always to follow that which moves within our hearts. Because if we are the Lord's, there is always that desire to get back to Christ. There's always a desire to know the blessing that we once knew. There's the words of the hymn writer, isn't there? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? And there is a desire for that blessedness once again. And it never departs from us if we are Christ's. We may be away in the world, but nevertheless, there is a desire in us to return to him. There is something drawing us back to him the whole time, because the Lord is working within us. But not only so, but there is also, I suggest to you, a maneuvering of circumstances. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the sanctification of the Spirit is not a sanctification of the Spirit after salvation. It is not us being sanctified, as the scripture also enjoins to us that we should sanctify ourselves. And in fact, I don't know if I can find this verse, but in Leviticus, I think chapter 17, but let me have a look, see if I can see it. So it's chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 7. It says, "There, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." Now, that's an interesting verse, even in connection with 1 Peter, because, of course, there in 1 Peter, the apostle uses the verse there, "Be ye holy," in verse 15, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." It's not directly this verse which is being cited, but nevertheless, there is a close correlation. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." So the Lord separates us, and then we are to separate ourselves. It's written the other way around here, because the Lord is speaking to them and he's telling them to sanctify themselves. But why? "Because I am the Lord that sanctifies you. I have separated you unto myself. Now separate yourselves unto me." Because we are so often tied to the old world. We're tied to the old nature, the old man. We're tied to the sins of the past, and even those temptations which come upon us daily. And we are to separate ourselves. But this is speaking of the sanctification beforehand, where it says in that verse, "I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. I am the Lord which separated you. I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt," for instance. "And I have made you my people." And here, this is that sanctification which is being spoken of. The Lord has separated us to unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has separated us from the world until we come to Christ, until we're trusting in Christ. And we have been picked out, if you like, as those who hear. Remember the words of Jesus so often as he is preaching to the multitudes. And after he has finished making a statement or preaching a parable, he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear." Now, they all have ears. They wouldn't be there otherwise, because they couldn't hear anything. But they all have ears to hear, but they don't all have ears to hear. So they're hearing the words, but they're not really understanding what's being said. It's not really chiming with their own hearts. They're not recognizing their own sins. They're not recognizing that they need to be saved. Now, some are recognizing their sins. The Pharisees did that, didn't they? And they sought to destroy him because they knew what he was saying, but they couldn't tie him down in it. One of the reasons why he used parables, of course. But there is that which the Spirit works in us. And it is a tremendous and amazing thing sometimes. A preacher can stand up and preach the word, and perhaps even in a time of great blessing, a time of reviving, where a preacher stands and perhaps gives an invitation at the end of the service, and people are coming forward and saying, "Yes, I need to be saved. I want to be saved." And some people are just sitting there thinking, "What on earth is going on? Why are people standing up going down the front? Well, what has he said that we didn't already know?" and it hasn't touched them at all. And yet others might be going to the front with tears running down their face. What's the difference? What has happened in the one and not in the other? But that the Spirit is working in some to bring conviction, and in others, there is nothing. So the Spirit sanctifies and separates us. So we see here then the marking of the people, or of the chosen, then also the manoeuvring of circumstances. You turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians 1 and verse 15. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. So here Paul is going back even to the point of his birth, not quite as far back in Paul's language as we read of Jeremiah when the Lord is speaking, but nevertheless he's going right back to the beginning. Now Paul has been brought up in a Jewish family. He has learned under Gamaliel. He has become a Pharisee, and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, according to the law, blameless, he tells us, and that was his life. And even to the persecuting of the church, he even went that far to the persecuting of the church. But nevertheless, the Lord had his hand upon him when he was separated from the womb. Sometimes we ask the question, why did the Lord allow people to go into such deep degradation before he saves them? If the Lord knows those who are his from the foundation of the world, if he knows those who are his before they are formed in the womb, and when he separates them from the womb, why does he allow some people to get into such bother and such trouble? Well, I think the scripture gives the answer to that. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, verse 12, we'll read from verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen." Why does God allow people to get into such situations? He doesn't cause them to sin. He is not the author of sin in their lives, but he allows that to happen and then shows the amazing grace which is in him, that he should stretch forth his hand and save such and deliver them from their sins. Remember the words of the apostle in Romans, where he says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." It shows forth the power of God. It shows forth the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the power of God to deliver even from the worst of sins. And sometimes people have had great problems in later life. They look back over their life and the things which they have experienced, and they ask the question, "Has the Lord really saved me? Has the Lord really delivered me? I'm still troubled by things which come back to me from those days. Or I still fall into sins which I committed in those days. And I find it very difficult to overcome them because they still have this kind of hold upon me." But the Lord knows the way that we take. And when he has tried us, we will come forth as gold. But in all of this, we glorify God, who is able to deliver and bring us finally to perfection, so that there is no more sin. Sin is washed away. Sin is gone. And there is no condemnation for the sins which we have committed. That is the grace of God. God shows forth his grace in the salvation of such sinners. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, we looked at this verse a while ago, and it is really makes the point, because the apostle uses it for that very reason, to prove the power of God and to prove what God is able and has done in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 and from verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." He's already said he's the chief of sinners. But now he says, "I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" But we looked at these verses to show the resurrection a while ago, and you can see how the apostle is saying, "Look, I was a chief of sinners. I was the worst of sinners. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. I was the worst of the worst. I haled men and women to prison. But the Lord has saved me. And look at me now. Now it's me that's being haled into prison. Now it's me that's being overcome. Now it's me that's being cast down and stoned and cast out of cities and left for dead. And would I be doing this if it weren't true? If God had not worked by his great grace?" And he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And he also teaches us, doesn't he? Teaches all of us of the grace which is shown to us, that it's not by our works, that it's not by our righteousness, that it's not because of anything that we are, but because of the grace of God that he has delivered us from our sins. So all glory goes back to him, and all power is drawn from him. And all of the service which we seek to do for the Lord, it's not because we are righteous, it's because God is gracious. And when we come to the place of prayer, when we come to the prayer meeting, sometimes we feel, well, the Lord's not really going to answer my prayer, is he? Because what am I? But the apostle could easily have said the same thing. Well, what am I? I'm the least of all the apostles, so God's not going to answer my prayer. And yet he continues in prayer. He sees answers to prayer. He has worked mightily in prayer. He prays for all of the churches. And God answers prayer. Not because of what we are, but because of what God is, because of what Christ is. And the Lord has blessed us. He knows the way that we have come. We came that way for a reason. We have learned things by the way that we have come. And we are able to teach things because of the way that we have come. We are humbled because of the way that we have come. And we give God the glory because of the way that we have come. So let's remember that he has called us, not for what we are, but because he is gracious. And he is able to use us, not for what we are, but because he is gracious. And he is able to work in the people who live around about this church, not because of what they are, but because God is gracious. And people are lost, and people are in darkness, and people may be in sins, whether they be fairly light sins or gross sins, but God is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through Jesus Christ. So let's go forth, preach the gospel, and pray that God will save souls, and he will do so because he is gracious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask thee to help us in these days to exalt and glorify thy name. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt strengthen us for the battle. And though we are sinners and unworthy of the least of thy mercies, and even if we were perfect, we would still be unprofitable servants. Lord, we give thee thanks that thou hast stretched forth thy hand upon us. And help us to go forth, preach the gospel, that we also might see others saved as thou saved us. And Lord, that we might rejoice together with them in glory. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.